Well, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. We want to continue on in the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is not teaching the multitudes anymore. He doesn't have a public teaching venue. He's now on that Mount of Olives, and he's teaching his disciples about the end times, the signs right before he comes and sets up his kingdom. But the disciples had asked, they had admired the temple building and the stones and all, and Jesus said, well, these stones are going to be torn down, not one stone upon another. And then when they were on the mountain, they said, well, Lord, when will that happen, and what will be the sign of your reign, and when will the end of the age of man's rule be? So three questions they ask. The temple being torn down, that it was torn down within that generation. It was torn down 70 AD, Titus the Roman. Christ reigning, well, they expected his reign right then. They thought just as Moses during the Passover delivered the children of Israel from the Egyptians and Pharaoh, that Jesus was going to deliver the Jews from the Roman rule at that time and set up the kingdom. They were ready for that. So they didn't really understand that he must die first, rise again, and then there would be that interim time of the church age, and then he would come back. So they're asking about his reigning and the end of the age, the end of man ruling over man. And so he gives prophetic signs. He talks about the false prophets that'll arise or false teachers that'll lead people astray. Three times he mentions that sign. And we've seen the false prophets come and go. And he talks about there would be ethnos problems or race wars, ethnic groups against ethnic groups or race wars. There would be countries against countries. There would be famines in the land. And we went through that. We've already dealt with the first 14 verses. And there would be diseases, pestilence, and we mentioned that, and then earthquakes. I don't know if you realize that after I mentioned the earthquakes, then on Monday in Alaska, they had an 8.0 earthquake. I think a couple of them just kind of, I don't know if you noticed that, but I thought, oh, that's interesting. We just talked about the escalation of earthquakes, and we gave the statistics there. We talked about man's love growing cold, where just because of the conditions of planet Earth, it's like you're not reaching out, you know, you're just kind of holding yourself, you know, to yourself. And so the love of many would grow cold. And then we mention in verse 15, that's where we're at tonight. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house, and let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. So notice the abomination of desolation. He's pointing back, whenever it says therefore, he points back to the signs that he's already indicated. So these preliminary signs, you might say they're just the prelims before the main event. The main event is the abomination of desolation, or the Antichrist setting himself up in Jerusalem, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies to be worshiped as God. That's the main event then, and that's where we're at here. The Antichrist, he's called a number of things, the beast, the Antichrist, the false shepherd. The abomination really means the object of abhorrence. That's what abomination is, associated with idolatry, associated with vile pagan practices. And desolation, it means he lays waste the world and people. In Daniel chapter 9 and 11 and 12, it really hits hard about the abomination of desolation or the Antichrist. In fact, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, it talks about this situation. It says, and the forces from him, or the Antichrist, will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. So Daniel speaks about this. And the Antichrist, you might say, well, some say, those who believe that there is really no millennial reign, there's no thousand-year reign where Christ is going to reign on planet Earth, they say, well, that's already happened. Antiochus Epiphanes, he was the Antichrist they're talking about. Well, he's a type of the Antichrist, and that in type form happened. And so the Jews understood when Jesus was talking, they understood that this did happen. It happened in about 164 BC. It happened in typology, but it's going to happen again. It's going to happen in Jerusalem, in this temple that the Antichrist is going to help build. And so he will come, but Antiochus IV was a type of the Antichrist. In fact, history talks about him. He was the Syrian ruler of Palestine in 175 to 165 BC. Remember, in BC, before Christ, you're going backwards. 75, 74, 73, all the way down to 65. So he reigned for about 10 years, the type of the Antichrist. He took the name Theos Epiphanius. Theos is God, or manifest, bright, shining God. He saw himself as the incarnation of Jupiter. He saw himself as a god. But behind his back, the people saw him as an evil, cruel ruler, and they named him, they dubbed him Epimeus, or madman, because he was a madman. Insane one, crazy king is what they called him. And really, he died deranged. He died a lunatic in 163 BC, not long after he was dethroned. He slaughtered about 100,000 Jews. He sold their wives and children into slavery, and he tried to stamp out the Jewish religion by defiling the temple, slaughtering a pig on the altar, and pouring pig broth all over the objects of worship. And he forced the priest to eat pig swine upon the sentence of death. And so he set an image of Zeus Olympus in the temple. Really just a prelude, because, oh boy, does he fit the description, doesn't he, of the Antichrist? Just a prelude to coming attractions. Antiochus Epiphanes also corrupted the youth. Really, in a corrupt society, they always go after the youth. The younger, the better. We see that in our society. Look at what they're teaching the kids in elementary school. Look at what they're banning in our schools. Everything that is godly, everything that is good, everything that refers to God. Well, that's what Antiochus Epiphanes did. He introduced child pornography, lewd practices. He changed the Feast of Tabernacles to the Feast of Bacchus. Bacchus was the god of drink. And so if you were a worshiper of Bacchus, you would be a drunkard. And he auctioned the high priest offices into the highest bidder. And he introduced idolatry. But there was one who came on the scene named Judas Maccabeus. He was a freedom fighter. He was a guerrilla in the underground. He was called the Hammer. And that would be the good name, that would be a good name for a movie, The Hammer. And it just, the story of Judas Maccabeus, he really smashed Antiochus Epiphanes. He cleansed the temple, and he did so July 25th, 164 BC. He began the Feast of Lights, or the Feast of Dedication. That is the feast that Jesus celebrated, John chapter 10, verse 22. And all a prelude to this pretender. You have all that history. You have all that knowledge, The Jews would understand that. And it's a prelude to this pretender of peace, this counterfeit Christ, this substitute Savior, the Antichrist, the beast, the abomination that makes desolate. Well, the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. It's the very last part of that 490 years that Daniel determined on the Jews in their city, Jerusalem. The first part of that was fulfilled with Jesus coming and being cut off. You find that the decree would be given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. It was given by Artaxerxes in March 14th, 445 BC, Nehemiah chapter 2. That Jesus would come 483 years later. He came April 6, 32 AD, but within the week he would be cut off, as Daniel prophesied. But you see, there was a last 7 year period of time. What about that? Of this 490 years that Daniel was talking about. Well, that's going to be when the Antichrist comes. He makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And then in the midst of that covenant, he breaks it. He's going to help them restore their sacrificial system, but then he's going to break it and set his image up in the Holy of Holies, demand to be worshiped as God. And that is what is called the abomination that makes desolate. He will help the Jews build the temple, I'm certain. The peace process, it's been stalled. It always seems to be stalled. But now he's going to solve that problem. He's going to come and solve the peace process. And he will help the Jews rebuild the temple. We were just on the Temple Mount a couple weeks ago. And you see that golden dome. It's a shrine. It's a so-called place where Muhammad took his heavenly flight with his horse. He went up to see Allah and got the message up there and then came back. And now they determined that that is a holy place. It's interesting. In the Bible, Jerusalem is mentioned, I think, 656 times. Jerusalem is supposedly the third most holy spot for the Arabs and for the Muslims. Jerusalem is not mentioned once in the Quran. And so they have there golden dome on the inside and on the outside, they have blasphemies of Jesus Christ. And you can get, you know, the total record that's written in Arabic. And basically, as God is not begotten, nor does God beget, denying the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And which is very interesting because when we were up on the Temple Mount, we were at that place where there is bedrock. And actually, the Arabs had named this place in the 6th century, they named it the Dome of the Spirit. Spirits, or the Dome of the Tablets. It's about 322 feet north of this golden dome, and it's a place that has bedrock. Why would the Arabs in the 6th century name it the Dome of the Spirits or the Dome of the Tablets, unless maybe there was an indication that that was the place of the temple and where the Holy of Holies dwelt? The Dome of the Tablets, where the tablets in the ark was, where the Shekinah Spirit dwelt. In fact, Asher Kaufman of Hebrew University, professor of Hebrew University, he has looked at that site, and we actually held up right there in the Temple Mount where Asher Kaufman believes the temple will be built. And we held that up, and a lot of the people that went there saw that. Pretty amazing. Because that golden dome is not in line with the east gate. And according to the Mishnah, the east gate was in line with the temple, the opening to the temple. And so you find right where Asher Kaufman has set that place, you find that there's a straight shot to the east gate up to the Temple Mount. It's really quite amazing as you look at that and you see that. And another thing that is very interesting is you find in the book of Revelation, when the Lord is saying, measure the temple, But don't measure the outer court, because it's given to the nations or given to the Gentiles. In other words, maybe that peace that the Antichrist brings allows the Jews to build their temple, but the outside of that is given to the nations. But then prophetically in Ezekiel 42, verse 20, again, prophetically talking about the last days and talking about the temple and measuring that, it says, measure the wall around the temple, because it divides the holy from the profane. Interesting, from the profane. Why profane? Because of those blasphemies on that golden dome. So I think it's very interesting, and I do believe we're living in very prophetic times in these days. And so you see the abomination of desolation being set up. Well, we go on to verse 21. And then there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. The Bible tells us in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, and this is talking about the last days, and it shall come about in the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but a third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on the name of the Lord, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. In the last days, there will be a revelation to a third part of the Jews. But it says two-thirds of the Jews will perish. The Antichrist will have a field day destroying the Jewish people. Zechariah said two-thirds will die, but a third part will come through that. God will save a third part, but it does say here that God will cut short that part, that carnage, lest all perish. And for his elect's sake, he does that. Now, we have to understand who the elect is. You find in the scripture there are three elect. There are the Old Testament elect, or chosen ones, as you find in scripture, a number of scriptures, but Isaiah 45, verse 4, Isaiah 65, verse 9, and verse 22. It calls them the chosen ones, or the elect. And then in the New Testament, there's the elect, the church. We are the elect in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. But then the third elect are the tribulation saints. You see, there's not a single group. You get into trouble trying to go through the scriptures and understand them if you just lump all of them into one. But there's three. There's the Old Testament saints, beginning with Abraham, the father of our faith. And then you have in the New Testament the church saints, and then you have the tribulation saints. You find that the church period, the church elect, the church is over during the tribulation period. We're in heaven. We've been raptured. There is no mention of the church from Revelation chapter 4 all the way through Revelation chapter 19. But now what you're talking about, what Jesus is talking about, especially when you deal with the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, you're dealing with that 7-year period of time where the Antichrist comes on the scene. And for 3.5 years, he deceives the people. He made a covenant for 7, but they wise up after that 3.5-year period of time, and they find that he is the Antichrist. And the Lord says, flee, flee, really speaking to the Jews, they're to flee. So the church is gone. We're not here. We're the elect saints, the church saints are in heaven with the Lord. He goes on in verse 23, and he says, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so that to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, if he is in the inner room, do not believe them. So now those that are left, remember he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee. If you're in the housetop, don't even go in to get those prized possessions. Go, flee. If you're in the field, just don't go to get a coat. Just go. Just go. And woe to you if it's during Sabbath time because there were travel restrictions. In other words, he's dealing with the Jews. Get out of town. And he talks about fleeing. And where would they go? I mean, the Antichrist would basically, you might say, the Antichrist is everywhere. Well, the Bible says that they're to flee, basically, to the rock city of Petra. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, God gives them wings as an eagle to whisk them away to a safe wilderness area prepared for protection for 3.5 years. That is the rock city of Petra there in Jordan. In fact, Zechariah mentions that in Zechariah 14:5, and you will flee by the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain will reach to Azel. That's another name for Petra. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord your God will come and all the holy ones with him. So that is a very interesting place. And those will be safe there, but others will be left that will not flee. And they, again, they could be deceived by saying, oh, hey, the Lord is here. He's in the secret place. But you see, those who are hiding out, those who have fled, when they saw the abomination of desolation, they will be safe. That place, Petra in Jordan, the Old Testament term is Bozra. And it was founded in 200 BC by Esau. It's a rugged area, a crater 1 mile in length, and it's very secure. And to get in there, you have to go through this narrow opening. It's about 40 feet wide, but then it narrows down to about 12 feet wide. It's a gorge. And the walls are anywhere from 200 feet to 1,000 feet high. It's a natural fortress. We've been there. Some of you in years past that had gone to Israel, we went there. We went into it. It's quite amazing. It's really, really something. It can be secured because it's a natural fortress. It could be secured by anywhere from 12 to 20 soldiers atop the ridges. And to enter in, you go in through this area. And when you enter into this open area, it's a huge area. And there's a temple carved there in the solid rock. There's an amphitheater. There's an aqueduct. And there in the rock are two giant eagle wings carved in the rock. And so interesting biblically how it's indicating and referring to that in fleeing to that area. But notice here, in the secret chambers, those that are left behind, very easy to be deceived. Those left behind, because many following after the Antichrist. Now, the Jehovah's Witness, they tell us that's already happened. The Lord has already come. He's in the secret chamber in Brooklyn, New York. In fact, he came in 1921 to the Watchtower Society. He's already here, so they say. So really, people are still being deceived by that. And then the Lord said, just as the lightning, here's how everyone will see him. You don't have to be faked out by deceivers and fakers and say, oh, he's with us. He's in our group. We're the only group that he's come to. That's a sure giveaway. For just as the lightning comes from east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there will the vulture be gathered. Interesting scripture. Now, it's going to be apparent when the Lord comes back as lightning flashes around the world. You know, you can't deny when we have lightning storms here in Hawaii and it thunders, and boy, you can't really deny it. That flash, that lights up, and it says, it's giving, you know, an illustration. That's how it's going to be when the Lord come back. It's not going to be a secret thing. It's going to be an open. But notice what he talks about here, and wherever the corpse is, there will the vultures or the eagles be. Now, some takes that as the rapture. Well, that's one way to take it, as the corpse of the body, Jesus, where he is, so the eagles, you know, so we will be with him. We will be in the heavenly realm with him. Some will take it that way. But most likely, in what that's pointing to, because notice he's talking about carnage. And in the last days with the Antichrist is not going to prevail. The nations are going to get wise to him, and they're going to gather in the valley of Megiddo. We were in that valley, the valley of Jezreel. It's a huge valley. It's about 180 miles long, and it's all flat land. I think it was Napoleon that said all the armies of the earth could navigate in this valley. Well, they will be there. They will turn on the Antichrist, and they will fight. But then just then, the Lord will come back, and they will turn their warfare against the Lord. And there will be great carnage in that valley. And you find that in Revelation chapter 9, as we, as the church, are feasting in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb, it talks about the vultures come to the supper that God has provided. And those are the dead bodies in the valley of Megiddo, that the vultures will feast on those bodies. And that seems to be what this is pointing toward in verse 28. As the Antichrist and as those that are in warfare, and as the Lord comes back and destroys the Antichrist with the brightness of his appearing, and then the vultures come and they feast on those dead bodies. That seems like that what verse 38 is talking about. Verse 28, the corpses, the vultures will gather over those. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels and with a great trumpet, they will gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So here, notice the great catastrophic things that will be taking place on planet Earth. In heaven, there will be a celestial change. There will be horrific events on Earth. Now, many say that, when we talk about nuclear warfare, I looked online and I think they said there's about 17,000 thermonuclear warheads that can be delivered throughout the world. We have the ability to annihilate man off planet Earth. And I think there are 9 countries, you can check it out, that have nuclear weapons, and some of them are not very safe countries. So, you know, if you get a madman in power, and there are a lot of madmen in power, you can actually obliterate. And when you look at this end time scenario, this really, in a sense, couldn't really happen in John's date. Now, it could. God can do anything. I mean, he could just rain down, you know, he could do this supernaturally, but quite often God will use man to fulfill and accomplish his purposes. One fella who has died, he's an atheist, but he was an astrophysicist, Carl Sagan. He talked about a nuclear winter, And he talked about, in the article, too many weapons in the world. And he talks about the consequence of nuclear war would be a nuclear winter. And here's what he says. And it's kind of similar to what we read in the Bible, where the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and a lot of these things. Well, here's what he writes in an article that he wrote a number of years ago. He says, nuclear winter would be the delayed result. This would be of nuclear exchange, chiefly from clouds of fine soot, particles injected into the atmosphere, especially from the burning of cities and petroleum facilities of a nuclear war. It would entail widespread cold and dark, poison gases released from the burning of cities and chemical plants, radioactive slowly falling out of the atmosphere, and later, an increase in dangerous ultraviolet light at the surface of the earth, penetrating the war-breached protection of the ozone layer. The high-altitude soot would prevent warming sunlight from reaching the ground. It would diminish the greenhouse effect, which is what keeps the temperature of the earth above freezing in the first place. Smoke plumes and firestorms rising above hundreds of and thousands of targets throughout the northern and middle latitudes, spreading first in the longitude, then the latitude, would cause temperatures to plummet, eventually over much of the earth, a temperature drop of only a few degrees during the growing season is enough to cause massive crop failures. With no food, people starve. Well, we've already talked about starvation, famines that would take place. But I think it's interesting how even these atheists who do not believe in God, these astrophysicists, are giving scenarios that are strangely like the biblical scenarios. But you see, it can be. When it talks about stars falling from the heavens, it can be a supernatural intervention. And in just a moment, it's about a five-minute video. I want to show you something so the guys can kind of get ready for it. And I thought it was quite fascinating to me because God, just as God storing in the heavens in the last days the calamity that he's going to bring upon planet Earth, in the book of Job, he says something very interesting in Job 38, verses 22 and 23. He says, have you entered in, God speaking, and saying, man, you're not so smart. You don't know what God has in store. You don't know, if God was speaking, he says, what I have in my storehouses. He says, have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? That's very interesting because the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 16, verse 21, that seventh bowl judgment, there are 100-pound hailstones that are plummeting earth. And God in the book of Job, one of the oldest books of antiquity, says, yeah, I've already stored them up there. Well, if you think maybe he has stored up those massive hailstones, do you think maybe also he can be storing up meteors that we would call stars falling? There's what is called the Oort cloud, O-O-R-T, cloud. And they're saying that the sun has a companion. It has a companion star that crashes through the Oort cloud, escalating, falling space objects to Earth. And they appear as fallen stars, and these are escalating. Why don't we show that? And you can just look at it and see it, and there's some reading on it. And it gives kind of a graphic illustration of the stars falling from heaven in the last days. pretty interesting how you think maybe God's just kind of using science to give us an indication that things and time is rapidly getting close to the Lord coming back. Well, it does say here that we've read that the Lord is coming in the clouds. And what does that mean? What are we talking about when we're saying that the Lord is coming in clouds? Does it mean as one cult leader and their cult group said that their cult leader was coming to New York in a 747 coming in the clouds? They were serious as they quoted this. I think it was Young Sung Moon coming in the clouds because he was coming to JFK Airport through the clouds and he was landing. Well, no, that's not what it means. I believe just as Jesus said in Mark chapter 14, verse 62, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power coming on the clouds of heaven. And I believe that the clouds that he's talking about are believers. We are those that are with the Lord coming with him. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, after it talks about all the men and women of faith in chapter 11 of the Old Testament, and then it says, since we have so great a crowd, cloud surrounding us, talking about those cloud of saints surrounding us, let us run the race with endurance. I mean, they're a great example for us, you know, in our Christian walk. And then also Revelation chapter 19, verse 14 says, the armies of heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. That's us. We're coming with the Lord. We are those clouds coming with him. And then it says, all those as they see him will mourn. They will mourn. What does that mean? Well, the Bible does say in Revelation 6, 15 to 17, that they will cry for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the presence of the Lamb, for the wrath of God has now been poured out. So there would be those that have rejected him. They would rather pray to the rocks and have them fall on them. But not only that, I think it's talking about the Jewish nation. They will have a revelation of who their true Messiah is at his return. In fact, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, then I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. So that revelation, that recognition of Jesus Christ as their Messiah, they will recognize him and they will mourn in a sense of repentance at that time as their eyes will be open. And also, the Bible says, and in the clouds, coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him whom they have pierced and will mourn. Again, in the same way as it refers back to Zechariah 12, 10, as they see him, and Revelation speaks of that. And the last thing, we'll end off here. We'll pick up 32 the next time. But also, it says the angels will gather the elect. Notice the angels gathering the elect. Now, who are those? Is that us? Gathering us? Well, no. Not at all. Verse 31, those are the elect of the tribulation. It's the tribulation, and they're gathering those that have gone through that tribulation period. We've gone in the rapture. We're the saints, the church saints, the church elect. We're already gone. So he will gather with the angel. And notice this, when the Lord comes back for us, the Lord himself will descend with a trump, with the voice of an archangel. He will gather us. But here, when they're gathering the tribulation elect, the angel comes and sounds the trumpet and gathers them. So they will retrieve the 144,000. Probably they've gone off to Petra and the others who have hidden out and those who have refused the mark of the beast. And he's gathering all those who will repopulate the earth for a 1,000-year millennial reign. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And he'll say, enter in to the joy of the Lord. Enter into that which has been prepared for you from the foundation of time. And so we will come back with him. We will reign and rule with him as the church. And the angels will draw all those that have rejected the mark of the beast, those who have been able to hide out during that period of time. So let me just go through this because I've already shared this last time, and you can get the tape, the parable of the fig tree, verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree when its branches has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So the Lord goes from the general signs of the times around the world to the specific with the nation Israel, the parable of the fig tree, which is the fig tree is a symbol of national Israel. And that's the message we gave last week on Sunday morning. You can get that. And you can see that Israel identified with the fig tree in Jeremiah 24, Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, Joel chapter 1, verses 4 to 7, and then also Jesus talking about the fig tree that he cursed, which was the spiritual life of Israel in Matthew 21, 19. And so we already went through that, and we talked about the signs of Israel back in the land and all those signs that we won't go over again. You could get that tape and check that out. We'll pick back up in 36 next time. Father, why don't we stand together and let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And Lord, we do believe that we're living in the last days. We do believe that time is short. And Lord, as we get to the end of chapter 24, Jesus is going to tell us to be alert. And he uses that term for a constant alertness and be ready. Don't fall asleep during these days of waiting, during these days of anticipation. And so, Lord, we do want to not only anticipate, not only be ready, Lord, but we want an abundant entry into the kingdom of God. And Father, I do pray if there are any here tonight that have not trusted you as Lord and Savior, tonight would be their night. Lord, you are coming back again. Lord, you proved who you were as you went to the cross. You died for every single person on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. And you say all that come to you in no way you will cast out. You rose again from the dead on the third day to prove who you are. Lord, to make us right before God. You were put to death for our sin. You were raised for our justification, or that we might be made right before God. And the thing that we need to do is repent from sin or turn from sin. Turn from our unbelief and turn to you and trusting and believing you that you can forgive our sin and take us to heaven. And tonight, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here. You've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you can do that tonight by just lifting your hand and letting me pray for you right where you're standing. Lift it high. Let me see it. And I'll pray for you tonight, trusting Lord and saying, Lord, forgive my sin. Lord, I want to be in heaven with you. Lord, I accept you tonight as my Lord and Savior. Anyone, lift your hand in faith, and I'll pray for you. Lift it high. Let me see it. Don't be shy. If you don't know Jesus, tonight is your night for salvation, saying yes to Jesus Christ. Anyone? Say yes, lift it high, don't be shy. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your love, for your grace. Lord, let us all just wait in anticipation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.